You are listening to the Qalam podcast series on the purification of the heart by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, as explained by myself, Mikhail Ahmed Smith. This short book movingly details the subtleties of inner purification through discussions on the ego, the nature of the body, the degrees of prayer, fasting, and charity, and the inner realities of the self. Islamic thought on purification of the heart is an ocean of knowledge. In our age of hyperconnectivity and information overload, I attempt to show how Islamic spirituality holds a place of primacy for social reform and rectification of our own actions. The goal is to learn how to connect ourselves to our Creator and how to recognize those things in our lives which are taking us off track. For more classes with myself and other instructors, check out Qalam Connect, Qalam Institute's newest program for online Islamic education and dialogue. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wa tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina ya rabbil alameen. اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل يقربنا إلى حبك يا رب العالمين. So alhamdulillah, we're continuing our class on purification of the heart, and we're going through Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah, his book called Waibil al-Sayyib. And we've been doing going through this systemically, going through it and seeing different areas in which he's focusing on how we can better ourselves spiritually and how we can gain cleaner hearts and closer connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and really understanding that the core, our core has to be what's the cleanest part of us. We have to understand that our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based on having that clean core, that clean heart, and that heart is what connects to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In today's reading, he makes specific reference to the importance of the heart, and we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about this concept. I'm not sure how many people have heard about this concept of murabita. But we'll talk about this concept of murabita. And hopefully it will give us a deeper understanding on real spiritual rectification and how to have dialogue with ourselves and better ourselves, inshallah. So in this section, we're actually on page 16. I don't know how many people actually have the book, but khair, inshallah. In this section, he talks about... the first thing he talks about now is that we have to get to a point in our spirituality where he says, among the signs that a person has respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is respect for the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says that when a servant avoids taking them in a way that undermines his submission, rather he submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments and rules. He accomplishes what he is commanded, whether their meaning is apparent to him or not. So the first thing he puts here is that much of the ibadah that we're commanded to do is غير مدرك بالعقل. غير مدرك بالعقل. It's something that we can't necessarily understand the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained or told us that thing to do. So he said when it comes to submission, there's two types. There's two ways that you could go about that. The first way is that this door of not understanding at all, that you don't understand the order of Allah and it's pure submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the concept here we should understand is udkhulu fi silmi kafa, right? That it's complete submission. Now, the hikmah behind that is actually that there's a deeper level of submission there when you don't know why you're doing it. It's just only because God told me to do that thing. Like that's the only impetus behind it, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered me to do that thing. Now the other way to come into the ibadah is the ibadah based on understanding. Based on understanding, and there's two things that can happen here that Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi says at this point. He says, if their meaning is apparent to him or this person, this leads him to accept them and to submit to them more deeply. Not to rid him of himself of them or abandon them. So listen what he says. Some people, they get a deeper understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments and they understand the orders of Allah on a deeper level. Not everything, of course, but some things. So he says there's two things that can happen. One of them is what should happen. The first thing that could happen, which should not happen, is that once you now understand the order, you find a way to rationalize yourself out of that order. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? So you understand this order of Allah and you say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me because such and such, such and such, or whatever reason. He says, what should happen in reality is that as you gain a deeper understanding, you get a deeper submission to Allah based on that understanding. Not that you find loopholes out of it and say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me because, oh, I've understood that, oh, that's not for me. And what I've seen with a lot of like millennials, right? When we go through this coming back to deen, in the beginning, there's this complete submission. But as we learn more, what I see happens is this kind of like growing out of sunnah. Like, oh yeah, yeah, that's, we used to do that. Like, yeah, yeah, we don't have to do that. Before he had the miswak, she had this, she had that. She was on all the sunnahs. But oh no, that was when I was in my early days. Like, I'm beyond that now. Like, that was early on. I don't need to do that anymore. Like, wait, what happened? Like, what happened to that connection to the sunnah? What happened to that submission, right? There's something that took place there. So I wanted to start off with that and just kind of get us to understand this concept of submission. Any questions on this level? All right, cool. Let's go to the next thing. The next thing he says is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being and then distinguished him above all other creations by making the human heart the abode of his treasures. This is absolutely beautiful. He says, what separates us from hayawanat, from animals, from the jinnat, from all these other things? What is this thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in Bani Adam? And what he says is, it's this vessel inside this person, this heart, in which the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are placed. Now, what are those treasures? He says those treasures are faith, iman, tawheed, oneness of Allah, understanding that, sincerity, love, propriety, righteousness, self-examination, all of these inner qualities that a believer can put inside their heart and fill their heart with those realities. So he's saying, like, and this is what I really want us to focus on tonight, is that at the core of Bani Adam, at our core is this heart. And the idea through your submission in the zahir is that the zahir means the outward. The idea is that through this submission, what's being cultivated is that receptacle inside the heart. And how do you know that? Here's the key though. How do you know that the heart is actually being transformed? Someone. What's the sign? Like, no one has, we don't have glasses. We can't like x-ray vision into the heart and see what's going on. Yeah. The outside, the conformity to Allah's, the conformity to the law of Allah. See what happens, right? You'll hear this a lot. Like, my inside is what counts, right? Inna Allah la yanzuru ila surikum wa jasad wa yanzuru ila qulubikum wa a'malikum, right? So, but what is the sign that the heart is actually changing? It's that external inqiyad, that external submission to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So you can't ever free yourself completely from the external and completely make Islam a religion where it's only about the internal. Because the external, the sins are the signs that your heart hasn't been connected yet, that the heart hasn't been cleaned quite yet. So he says the key here is to understand that the thing that distinguishes me and you from the rest of creation is this thing here in the chest, the heart. So through Islam, we should be learning how to better that and how to actually work on that. Okay, any questions up until now? So the next thing he's going to talk about here, he spends a lot of time speaking about what is the human being comprised of and how can we work on this heart? What do we do? What are the actions that we actually have to do to fix it? So first thing he wants to highlight to us is that there are a few enemies to insan. Enemies, adu, things that are going against us. What are they? They're all comprised in nashhadu. Nashhadu. Have we went over this before? Nashhadu. So if you remember the word nashhadu, you remember all of the enemies of insan. What's noon stand for? Nafs. Nesh. What's sheen stand for? Shaitan. Nesh hadu. Ha. What does ha stand for? Hawa. Nashhadu. Dal. What does dal stand for? Dunya. Sheikh Ahmed Bamba, he writes that if you just remember this word, nashhadu, then you can remember all the things that you have to fight against. So what we're going to focus on today is understanding the nafs and the ego. That's what I want to focus on today and talk about rectification of that. Okay, rectification of the nafs and of the ego. Now what Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he says here, he says, first understand that shaitan is coming after you. Shaitan is constantly bombarding you with waswas. Shaitan is constantly coming after you. And the only way he can come after you is that he appeals to two things. He appeals, number one, to the ego, and he appeals to your desire, your khahishat, your desires. This is what shaitan appeals to. And that nafs is that desire. That nafs is that thing inside that's always beckoning for more. To understand the nafs, you should just really think of a young child, actually. The nafs is just like a very young toddler. If you have siblings or young children, that you can feed them and it's like a bottomless pit, right? It's like more, more. You're like, how much can you eat, right? And it just keeps, they want more, more, more. So one of the authors, he says, a nafs katifli. The nafs is like a young child that just wants more and more and more and more. Now Imam Ghazali, he writes and explains that there's an actual purpose why Allah placed that nafs inside of you. Because it's the thing that keeps you going. It's the thing inside that says, wait, I want more food. I want this, I want that. But what happens is there should be a point where the person starts to understand how to control the nafs. And the nafs not controlling him or her. So that's what's supposed to happen. But when we live in a society that, a capitalistic society, a society that's built on just do it, you know, do as thou willst, as Jay-Z would say, right? Do as thou willst, right? The society that wants you to buy and wants you to fulfill those desires, then the nafs is not blameworthy. The nafs is put on a pedestal and told, do whatever you like with it, right? And that's the thing we have to understand, that Islam has given us a different understanding of how to treat that nafs. Not that you give it everything that you want, but rather you train the nafs so that it gives you what you want from it. So Imam Ghazali here, if you look at the notes here, Imam Ghazali gives a beautiful example and explains how the aqal, the intellect, should interact with this nafs. He says the example of the intellect or the aqal is like that of a hunter on horseback. His internal desires are his horse. That's the nafs. He needs it to get his job done. It's imperative to his task of hunting. His anger and passions are the dogs he used for hunting. When the rider is an expert and his horse is trained and the dogs are obedient, he or she will be successful. Right? You understand what he's trying to say here? So my point here is that our scholars spent so much time teaching us as a ummah how to actually get the self under control. And it was an art that was taught. Like, this was a science that was focused on. It was an art that was taught. And it's something that in this class is what we're actually focusing on, teaching ourselves how to connect back to this science of controlling the nafs and dealing with the nafs. Okay? So up until now, what he's saying up until now, and we're on page... we're on page 17. And on this page, he basically summarized on this page is he's saying that you're constantly fighting against these three things. Shaitan, your nafs, and your desires, and your ego. You're fighting against these things constantly. And whoever Allah blesses, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them with light, nur, and things that they're able to fight against that. And whoever who learns these things is able to fight against these things. Then he goes forward and he explains that here he's highlighting the importance of realizing that you have to get control of yourself. You can't let yourself just stay susceptible to your nafs. He says on page 18, it is the servant who puts himself in his own control and gives himself his hand, like a man who gives his hand to his enemy, who seizes him and leads him off to be tortured. As the man calls out for help, but no help arrives. What he's saying here is don't leave yourself to your nafs. Don't just do as you willst. Because the nafs is something that it will destroy itself if not controlled. And that's where we see obesity in society. That's where we see so many sicknesses where the nafs is just left unchecked. So what he's saying here is like, if you think that you could just leave yourself to yourself, you're leaving yourself to your worst enemy. Because in reality, it just wants more and more. It's like, again, let's use the example of the child. The mother, the older sister, the older brother knows that I have to put a limit. I can't just keep giving my little sister because it's harmful for them. But the child doesn't know. It's, give me one more. Give me one more. Give me one more. But we say, no, you can't. It's going to hurt you. He says, similarly, the nafs inside, it just wants more. It just wants more. But the aql, like Imam Ghazali gave in this example, the aql is the thing that's meant to hold that back. Now, here, just for a moment, we normally understand the aql or intellect to be combined with revelation. So the aql and the revelation are those things which are training us where to tell the nafs stop and where to tell the nafs that you can have more of this thing or you can't have more of that thing. So that's how we interact with that. Okay, he says, so the next thing he says is that, however, if you find yourself in a place containing all that your soul longs, he goes forward explaining that eventually if you give yourself over to your nafs, you'll find yourself just completely conquered by this soul. Such is the recompense for your endurance and consistency during that brief period. No more than an hour has gone and come, and then it was as if adversity never existed. Here, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi is reminding us something. When it comes to pain and pleasure, we have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a way to cope with pain and a way to deal with pleasure as well. And what he's saying here is if you find your soul is like not wanting to engage in these things, it doesn't want to do ibadah, it doesn't want to get into these things, what you have to realize is that you need something to encourage it. You need something to push it forward. So what is that thing going to be? He says, and this is a beautiful thing, this is a beautiful mechanism that can be used. He says, remind yourself about the shortness of this world. Now, this goes back to the hadith of أكثر ذكر هذه اللذات, that remember that thing that kills pleasure. So I want to talk about this for a moment, because this is something I find that most of us completely misunderstand. Let's put it in context. He's saying, you have these orders from Allah. You have these commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do this, to do that. But you find yourself not wanting to do those things, or because they're too difficult for you. Or you find yourself enjoying certain pleasures that are too difficult for you to cut off. So he's like, there's something you can use, which the Prophet ﷺ taught us, which will give you a different perspective on that difficulty, which is to remember the short nature of this world. Now, how does that affect pleasure? How does that affect the pain that we're going through? There's so many examples. If we look in the Quran, let's look at this example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in one verse, and on that day they see that which they were promised, it will be as if they stayed for only 1 hour. And on the day when they behold it, it will be as if they stayed only an evening or a morning. And they will be asked, how many years did you stay on earth? They will say, we stayed there only but one day. This is heavy. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us something, that keep things in perspective. Keep them in perspective. All that good that you're going through, keep it in perspective from the perspective that, what is it, 40 years, 60 years? And then what's the end of that? And on the inverse, if your life is difficult, same thing. How much are you actually, what are you going through? For how long? It's very short. So the point here is like, if you take pain and pleasure and it seems like something is unbearable, this concept which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us, which is realize the shortness of this world, it does one of two things.
For pain, it makes it easier to cope with because you realize that this is something short-lived. This is something I'm not going to be dealing with for a long time. And for pleasure, my son, okay? And for pleasure, there's another problem. The pleasure is that when we're blessed by Allah, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that it's not going to stay forever. We lose sight of that, so we find ourselves vain, we find ourselves proud that, oh, look what I have. And then when we lose it, it's a big letdown. So he's for either situation you're in, in fact, there's a beautiful hadith. I want to share with you a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which the Prophet ﷺ gave an example of a person. Beautiful hadith narrated in Sahih Muslim, where the Rasul ﷺ, he said that, يُؤْتَى بِعَنْأَمِ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا مِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Ajib, beautiful hadith. The Rasul ﷺ said that the most blessed person from this world, meaning the most an'amin nas, he has everything, but he's from Ahl al-Nar. He will be brought on Yawm al-Qiyamah, okay? Brought on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So then the hadith says, فَيُسْبَغُ فِي النَّارِ سُبْغَةً. This person will be taken and just dipped into the hellfire. Just dipped, one moment, and then brought out. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask this person, يُقَالُ يَا بَنَا آدَمْ هَلْ رَأَيْتَ خَيْرًا قَتْ. Like, have you ever experienced any good? Now, put it in perspective. Who's this being said to? This is not me and you. This is the person that experienced the full extent, completely lit life, like everything you can imagine. He's dipped for one moment. And because of the extent of that pain, it's all of a sudden makes him forget everything that he was experienced. And he says, La wallahi ya Rab. He says, La wallah, I never experienced any good. Then the hadith switches. The Prophet ﷺ says, وَيُؤْتَ بِأَشَّدِ النَّاسِ بَأْسًا فِي الدُّنْيَا مِنْ أَحْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فَيُسْبَغُ سُبْغَةً فِي الْجَنَّةِ فَيُقَالُ لُهُ يَا بَنَا آدَمْ هَلْ رَأَيْتَ بَأْسًا قَتْ. The hadith continues. It says that the person had the worst life, the roughest life, far beyond anything that we can imagine. Of all of Bani Adam, that person is brought. And when that person is brought, that person is from the people of Jannah, just dipped in Jannah for a moment. Just for a moment, right? And asked, now, have you ever experienced any difficulty? And the person says, no, I never experienced any difficulty. So did that difficulty not happen? Is he saying it never happened? No, we all know it happened. But when it's put in perspective, in perspective with what he experienced at that moment, and the complete joy that was experienced at that moment, then it was like it was nothing. It was like it was so trivial, right? So the point I'm bringing up here is that Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he says, look guys, you have to really understand that so long that you don't have this YOLO concept in your mind, like YOLO is our understanding as well, because we know it's short. Like whatever I'm experiencing, yo, I'm going to be done with this quick. I'll be finished. I'm moving on to something that's beyond this. So the point is, like, sometimes the heart, the soul, it doesn't want to do these things. It finds it heavy to do. And he says the way that you solve that is you got to put things in perspective. Right? You got to really put things. And the interesting thing about, like, you know, if we talk about nearsighted and farsighted, like, it's difficult for our eyes, like, to focus on something deeper and something closer at the same exact time, right? You can't, even with your phone, right? Like, I don't know about the newest iPhone, but, you know, you have to, like, choose what you wanted to focus on, right? So if I want to take a picture of him and he's right here, then, you know, Subhi's going to be blurry, right? If I want to take a picture of Subhi, right, then Subhi's going to be clear and this brother's going to be blurry, right? Because he's closer and he's far away. But similarly, this concept of looking nearsighted at this world, once you start looking here, the bigger picture gets very blurry. But once you look at the bigger picture, these things become blurry. But it's about what you focus on, right? It's about what you choose to focus on. And what I find happening in our circles is everyone's focusing nearsighted, so those farsighted things are blurry. Doesn't make sense, right? So what we have to do is be able to use these things to kind of like, when I'm going through difficulties, I want to blur that nearsighted. How? Look beyond it. Focus on something farther beyond that thing, right? So it gives me a better perspective and a deeper look at that. So he continues and talks about, hey, put things in perspective. Realize that you're a traveler. You're going through this. It's not going to be permanent. You're going to get it. Whatever you get, alhamdulillah, whatever you miss, you're not even going to realize you missed it when it's all finished. So realize it's temporal and keep that inside your mind and understand how important that is. Then he goes on to the next thing. And this is what I wanted to spend most of our time focusing on, this concept of murabita. So what are we talking about here? Our main concept tonight I want to focus on is this concept of spiritual rectification. How are we fixing ourselves? How are we bettering ourselves? This whole concept was given a name called murabita. Okay, and that's the word you see at the top here. What does murabita mean? There's two types of rabit in the hadith literature. So al-ribat were two types. One ribat was the person who was like a soldier on the guarding the city. A ribat was the person that was like outside, you know, protecting the people, right? And people would take turns, and that was a job, right? A ribat. But this term is applied to the individual now. But it has the same kind of connotation, which is you're being careful about the soul and you're protecting the soul and you're doing a certain number of steps to preserve yourself, okay? Let's go through these, okay? There's going to be, let's see, how many of them? Let's see. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 5 steps to murabita. There's going to be 5 steps to this, and I think it's going to be very beneficial for us, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, the first step of murabita is called musharita and mu'ahida. Musharita comes from a word sharata, which means conditions. And mu'ahida comes from a word ahad, like an ahad, a promise, right? So the first step of this spiritual rectification, this is the step that takes place in the morning time. This is first thing you do when you wake up, right? First thing you do when you wake up is this. You sit after Fajr, you wake up in the morning, and you're like, today is my capital. Today is my Ra'sul Mal. Today is this new day. It's my new breath. And subhanAllah, the author of Matharat al-Qulub, he says what you should think. You know the dua we read? Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana. So all praise to Allah has given me life after I was dead. He was like, at that moment in the morning, just imagine that had you died, what would you be saying? You would say, Ya Allah, give me one more day. Had you died, you'd be like, Ya Allah, just give me one more day so I could do this. One more day so I could do that. One more day, Ya Allah. So he says, when you wake up and you read this dua, Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana, think that Allah has just said to you, okay, you died, but I'm going to bring you back for one more day. I'll give you one more chance. Right? He says, think that to yourself and pretend that this is a new day and every single breath of it counts. Now, mu'ahada and musharita means that we're talking about spiritual rectification. We're talking about bettering ourselves. So what's happening at this moment, if this is the last day, you're like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this, Ya Allah. I'm going to do this for myself. I'm going to better this thing. Like, you're naming those areas that you want to better yourself, right? That's the musharita, your condition. This is what I'm going to do. You're placing this on yourself, right? It's just like a person who's on a diet, right? They wake up in the morning and like, yo, no carbs today. Right? Same exact concept. Exact same concept. They wake up in the morning, they're like, yo, no carbs today, no sugars. Right? That's it for today. And that's the ahad that's made at that point. So, the next step. This is musharat. This is extremely important because it's actually like setting your values and ethics for the day. It's setting your values for today. I'm not missing a prayer today. Ya Allah, I'm not going to do this haram thing today. Ya Allah, I'm going to do... Like, you're setting your values that you're going to interact with that whole day at that moment. But you have to do the first thing I said, which was realize that this is that last day. This is the last day you have, right? This is my last chance. I got a new chance, and today I can do it, make it or break it. Okay, so that's musharita and mu'ahida. Got it? Okay, next thing. The next stage is called muraqaba. Muraqaba. Now, raqib, right, is someone watching something very closely, right? So now I've said no carbs today, right? I said no sugars. Now, what am I going to do the whole day? I'm going to be looking at nutritional facts. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to be like someone like, yo, you want to? Like, no, I'm good. What's going on? No carbs today. I'm good. Like, you're watching yourself super closely. You're being very careful. So he says the second stage is muraqaba. Once you've set those sharts, once you've set those things you're going to stick to, now you watch yourself. You watch yourself closely. And he says, you know how you should watch yourself? Just like a business partner who you just invested in with, and like this person has the money and they're investing for you, how you're going to keep tabs on their investments. Like, imagine you just entered a business deal with someone, right? And they have the money right now. Like, you turned over the money. Like, here's, you know, here's 20,000. This is for you. This is what we're going to do. Now go ahead. How are you going to watch that person? That's what he says. He says, al-raqib is someone like watching a close business partner that whole day now. But who are you watching? Who are we talking about? Yourself, the nafs, right? Because these were the conditions that you placed on yourself, right? Okay, like I said, let's connect it to on a diet for that day. You're watching those nutritional facts. You're watching everything. You're very meticulous and watching yourself. Next thing, muhasaba. Muhasaba now, he says that muhasaba normally takes place at the end of the day. Muhasaba. Now, muhasaba is that you're doing the accounting for that whole day. And you're taking yourself to account for whatever took place in that day. And he says it's very beautiful because he explains that that at the end of the day, now you're, this could be when you're in your bed, before you go to sleep, what you're doing is you're looking at all the actions now, all the things you ate, and now you're counting. Okay, I ate this, I ate that, I ate this. Why did I eat this? Oh man, I had that one, you know, whatever, I don't know. You had that one dish. Oh, why did I eat that? And then he says, subhanAllah, he's like, if you find that you were doing good, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, praise Allah. And then if you find yourself that you did wrong, he says, taklif nafsaka ila jawab. Like, taklif means force yourself to actually answer yourself, why did you do that? So Michael, why did you do that? Speaking to myself, like, Michael, why did you do that? What was your reason? This is heavy stuff. It's like you're training yourself, and then you're holding yourself to account based on those conditions that you set for yourself, for your heart, for your soul. So you're holding yourself, and now you're forcing yourself to answer. And then to learn from your mistake now. You're like, well, why did you do that? What's the reason? Why did you give in at that point? And then he says, now, if you found good, what do you do? Alhamdulillah. Yo, you did it. MashaAllah. Ya Allah, thank you. You allowed me to hold up to that promise. Then he goes, now, it's not done yet. We're at the end of the day though, right? But it's not done. He says, next thing is mu'aqaba. What do you do if you broke your diet the day before? Mu'aqaba. What do you think mu'aqaba is? Set consequences. See, here's the deal, yo. When it comes to anything that has to do with working out, our reputation, ourself, our body, our image, we follow these same principles, okay? But when it comes to spiritual rectification, it's like, that's kind of weird. What are you talking about? But the same concepts were written by our scholars so long ago for the purpose of spiritual rectification, to make yourself better. So now at the end of the day, you're at the end of the day, you look at what you did, you're like, oh man, I did this, I did that. I said I was going to do this, I didn't do that. Now what do? You set consequences. What do I mean by that? Consequences for the lapse that you did. I'll give you an example. Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, he said what, he made an ahd with himself. If I ever miss Asr in Jama'ah, then that night I have to stay up longer for Qiyam al-Layl. Right? Now, okay, hold on. Like, oh, yo, that's heavy, right? Yeah, you're talking up here. What are you talking about, right? Listen, all of these steps, guys, are going to be according to our level. All of these steps, guys, are going to be according to your level. But what happens is as you do it, your level gets more rarefied. Your level gets higher. So the guy, the person on the beginning, they're just going to be, we're going to be doing the basic stuff. Like, Ya Allah, I'm going to pray my prayers today, right? Ya Allah, I'm not going to do this haram thing today, right? But then after a person has done this for a while, then they start to hold themselves to a higher standard, right? And that's how they're growing in their spirituality. So Ibn Umar, now let's take that example again that I just said. Ibn Umar's like, Ya Allah, if I miss a jama'ah, if I miss Asr and Jama'ah, what's the consequences? Right? Then another, the other narrations were like, Siyam, Ju'. Right? If this happens, I'm a fast tomorrow. Or Umar bin Khattab, he said, now this is his father, Ibn Umar's father, he says, if I miss Jama'ah, then I have these different properties, I'm going to give it in Sadaqah. A whole property in Sadaqah. Right? So for me, it might be like no coffee the next day. Right? If I miss this thing, there's no coffee. Your coffee's done. Now the next day, when it's time for that thing to happen again, what does the nafs remember? The coffee. Coffee, right? The nafs like, yo, bro, get up, yo. Get up for Fajr. We want coffee today. Right? I want coffee today. So, yo, get up. And you'll feel that push inside. But the point was, it was only because you set that parameter, you watched yourself closely, you took yourself to account, and you set consequences for a lapse in the problem. Same way with dieting. Yo, if I do, all right, tomorrow I got to work extra in the gym. Wallahi, people do this. Because they understand how important it is for them to reach those physical goals. And this is the same concept that was applied to our spirituality and bettering ourselves in our deen. But remember, here's the deal. It's at your level. This is for every believer. But it's at your level. The problem is that it's building accountability in ourselves for ourselves. That's what it comes down to. Build accountability in yourself for yourself. So what I'm trying to do through this is empower you with those stages and steps that our teachers gave us to hold yourself to that standard and build your accountability to yourself. So it's not done yet. There's one more stage. All right, so we did mu'aqibah, set consequences with a typo there. It's all good. Now we have mujahidah. Okay, before I go into mujahidah, I want to talk about the three types of self, which are talked about in the Quran. Okay, in the Quran, when we talk about this nafs, we've been talking about the nafs the whole day. In the Quran, there are three types of archetypes of the self that are explained in the Quran. The first type of is called Amara Bissu. In Surah Yusuf, this type of nafs. Inna nafsa la Amara Bissu. This is the first type of self. Amara Bissu is a nafs or a soul, an inner caprice that is always beckoning a person to do something evil. Like, it always wants more food, it always wants more sleep, it always wants just the easiest way out, right? That's Amara Bissu. And it's the self that pushes you in that direction, okay? This is the lowest type of self, and this is the self you really have to fight against, okay? Second level, An-Nafs al-Lawwama. And this is where majority of people are. Nafs al-Lawwama is a self that does wrong, or the self, it's the soul, asks for evil, but then it feels bad about that. It regrets that wanting that thing. So it's called lawama because it's always blaming itself. Oh man, that was horrible. Why'd you think that? Oh man, that was bad. Why'd you want to do that? Now what happens though, here's the deal. We become desensitized very easy to wrongdoings. So what happens is sometimes, like, you'll realize when you're coming right into deen, you have this lawama, right? But when you put your guard down, slowly you become desensitized to wrong. So it doesn't even feel wrong anymore, and you stop lawama. Oh, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal, right? And slowly it becomes nothing. Who cares? It's not a big deal, right? So lawama is a good thing. You want to get to the point where your nafs is like, oh man, you missed Fajr today. Right? Some of us are at the level where it's just like, pray it when you get up. Who cares? That's lawama. That's amara. Lawama feels bad. It's like, no, what do we do? Astaghfirullah. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful feeling to have, that you missed an opportunity to please Allah and your heart regrets that missing. It regrets that it missed that opportunity. All right, that's a nafs al-lawama, the highest one. Nafs al-mutma'inna. Irji ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya. Nafs al-mutma'inna is a nafs, inner self that is pleased and content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's every single order. Very high level. Think about what this means. This means when any order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, whether it be qiyam for fajr, whether it be qiyam and whether it be sadaqah, whether it be helping their mother wash the dishes, whatever it may be, they're in the middle of something and mom calls, right? And it's just like they drop everything and run to that. It could be in any field, any area, but the nafs is asking and pleased with obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and finding the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the complete opposite of amara bisu. Okay? The last level now. The last level, what he says is the last thing that we have to do is the concept called mujahida. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. There is a concept in this world, and it applies to everything, that anything worth having, is you have to strive for it. You have to put some effort into it. You got to do your part. You got to work hard, right? The same concept is applied to our spirituality and increasing our ranks in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there's a concept of mujahida, which is forcing yourself to take that extra step. Forcing yourself to do that extra ibadah, forcing yourself to read that extra Quran, forcing yourself for that extra sadaqah, whatever it may be, helping your mother, helping your father, helping your siblings, whatever it may be. But there's a concept of mujahida, which is, here's why it's mujahida. You're going against what the soul, the nafs wants to do. And that's the part that's hard, right? But what happens is, it's amazing. Like, if you think about people who are really into working out, in the beginning, we all know, like, it's super mujahida. Extreme mujahida, right? Just getting up, going to the gym, kills all your willpower. By the time you're in the gym, you're like, I'm done, right? But through mujahida, what happens is, like, you force the self. You force the self. Here's the beautiful part, though. After a while of that forcing, the nafs gets used to it. The nafs gets you, and it becomes so much easier to do, right? So that's what we're understanding. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. There's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ spoke about, they were coming back from a war, and the Prophet ﷺ said that we're returning from jihadul asghar ila jihadul akbar. Like, we're going back from the lower jihad to the bigger jihad. And Sahaba, covered in blood, covered in sweat, they're like, what are you talking about? Like, we just came from a war. How can we be going to a jihad akbar? So the Prophet ﷺ was like, no, the jihad of you against yourself. You against your... Now, here's the deal. When we live in a society that's like, do what you want. And who should tell you what to do? That's up to you. Whatever you feel you should do. That's the complete opposite of what we're studying right now. Complete opposite. We're saying, whatever your nafs wants to do, don't do it. Fight against it. Your nafs wants more food? No, say nope. No more food for you. Right? We're not hungry anymore. We're done. People live like that, right? For their physical benefit, for their financial benefit, right? But does anyone live like that for their spiritual benefit? The concept of mujahida is applied all throughout life. Here we're understanding that, take that same reality of life and apply that to your spiritual benefit, that you want to reach those ranks in spirituality, you want that heart, you want that connection with Allah, start doing some mujahida. Now, here it is again. My mujahida is going to be a lot lower than your mujahida. Your mujahida may be a little higher than her mujahida. Her mujahida may be the highest out of all of us. But for each person, that's their level of mujahida that you got to put forward. And it will get you better. You go in the weight room, you go in the, again, go in the gym. Everyone's got their own weights they're lifting. But for each person, they're putting their struggle in, right? So that's the concept of mujahida. This whole thing, now let's take a look back at what we just, this is a whole day right here. This is a whole day of spirituality right here. What is it? In the morning, I got a new chance today. I got a new life. I just woke up today. I got one more chance at this. And it's all I got is today, right? So you know what? Inshallah, today I'm doing this, 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 this. Today I won't do this, 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 this. Wallahi, that's what I'm gonna do. Start off with, write the goals down. What I want everyone to do right now, take out your phone, and for tomorrow, right? Tomorrow is Jummah. I want you to write down three things you're not going to do, which is gonna be your promise to yourself, and three things you're going to do right now, inshallah. Anyone need a pen? Here's some pens. You guys got phones, yo. Take out your phone. So what we're going to do is we're going to start the mu'ahida right now. The musharita. Now we're not talking educational. We're not talking school. We're not talking financial. We're talking for my own spirituality. Two or three things I'm not going to do. These are things I'm supposed to be giving up. Guess what? It may be Fajr. It may be I'm waking up for Fajr tomorrow. Right? And if I don't, no Starbucks, bro. Done. Whole day. Wallahi, watch how you jump out of bed the next day. Wallahi, watch. I'm telling you. Because you're using the nafs against the nafs. And that's the concept we have to understand. You're training the nafs to give you what you want from it. Not letting the nafs train you. Right? So, come on, bro. You got to write down two or three. First, the things you're going to give up that we're going to try not to do tomorrow. Got them? Okay, next, we want to write down one to three things that we want to accomplish tomorrow. Be specific. You have to be specific. It could be anything, but it has to be related to our spirituality. It could be helping our mother. It could be something like that is going to better your spirituality. Okay, once those are written down, inshallah, we got them. What we're going to do now is in the morning time, whenever you wake up, whatever time it is, right? You're going to read that dua, Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi nushur, and you're going to remember, I got just today to fulfill this. Now, na'udhu billah, if we died that day, what have you already written down before Allah? Intention. Na'udhu billah, may Allah protect all of us. Ameen. Say one of us dies tomorrow. And Subhi has it written down that wallahi, from tomorrow I'm giving up this thing for just tomorrow. Now, here's the deal. Some of you may have something in your mind you wanted to give up, but I could do it tomorrow, but I can't do it every day. Correct? Think about what I'm saying. You may have wanted to write something down that I could not do it tomorrow, but the day after and the day after may be a little hard. There's a fallacy there. What's the fallacy in that thinking? No, so it's a bad thing. I want to give up something. Think about this. I want to give up something, but I can do it tomorrow. But I don't know about the day after that. Exactly. Shaitan tells you, oh, you're going to do that for the rest of your life? That's so hard. Allah says, you may not live more than one more day. Wallah. Think about that. Allah hasn't promised you 20 years. Allah promised you maybe tonight. You wrote that intention, Subhi, right? You live tomorrow. Na'udhu billah. We are not wishing for anything, right? But, yo, if you pass away with that on your iPhone, like, ya Allah, tomorrow I'm not doing this, maktub, yo, it's done. But shaitan is like, yo, for 20 more years, you won't be able to, whatever it is, right? That's hard. That's the shaitan right there. Because Allah is saying, who said you got 20 years left? Who said you got 20 years left? Did Allah promise you 20 more years? So, now write what you want to stop for tomorrow. As if tomorrow's the last day. Now write it, again. Not fearing that you got to do it for 2 weeks. With the concept that I only have one day to not do it. Some may not have to change anything. Some may be like, oh. But he's going to tell me the next day to think of one more day. But listen, here's the deal. While you're writing that down, listen. when you stop it one day, it's that much easier to not do it. None of you have, alhamdulillah, we're all, most of us here born into Islam. We never went through any addictions like drug addictions, things like that. If you've been through like Alcoholic Anonymous and these type of therapies for dropping addictions, what do they tell you? One day at a time. Why? Because the mind takes one day lightly. It's easy. So what happens, one day becomes 2 days I didn't drink. Just apply this to your spirituality. 2 days I didn't drink alcohol. 3 days. And then they have a friend where they call, yo, I got 1 week, I didn't drink any alcohol. Yo, great. Yo, you got one more day in you. One more day. Wallah, this is the method they use. And then there's a party. I did 1 month. And everyone's like, yeah, you did it. Now, if you told that one person day one, you're going to do 30 days with no alcohol, they're like, well, I'm never coming back here again. Same concept, guys. Same concept. But you got to have a support network. You got to have one or two people that you be like, yo, I did it today. Did you do it? Yeah, I did it too. Cool, alhamdulillah, talk to you tomorrow. Or someone who you confide in, you're like, yo, alhamdulillah, I didn't do it. Great job, yo. Alhamdulillah. Now, each day you don't do it, guess what? It's that much easier. But guess what happens if you relapse? You got to start from zero again. Got to start again. Right? So, but it's one day at a time. Okay, use that psychology. Use that for our rectification. So hopefully we all wrote down a few things we're not going to do. And hopefully, did anyone change after we looked at it for one day? Did anyone add something? You don't have to tell me what it is. But did anyone add? You didn't add anything? Subhi, did you add anything? Alhamdulillah. Did you add anything? No? You're good? Okay, alhamdulillah. Anyone here? You added? Okay. So here's the deal. Just for tomorrow, right? Just for tomorrow. Don't think about the next day. Don't even think about it. It's not promised to you. It's not promised. That's the key to remember. It's not promised to me. I don't know if it's coming or not. Right? Now, tomorrow night, we do this again. With the mentality. What? It's only one night. It's only one day. That's it. And then we meet each other next week, inshallah. Khair? All right, so let's go through these. What is it? Musharita, set it up. This is what I'm going to do. Got one day. Today I'm focused. And wallahi, guys, you can set intentions, whether any type of intention. We use this concept for it. Muraqaba. Doubt, then you just watch yourself. Okay, I'm not doing it. I'm on point. I'm watching it now. Muhasaba, at the end of the day. Remember, muhasaba takes place at the end of the day. Third point here, at the end of the day. Mu'aqaba are the consequences now. After you've seen what you did, you set these consequences. One more thing I got to say is the consequences are always something within the sunnah. Okay? Obviously, but I have to say it. Right? The consequences are, like, you know, I'm not going to have, I'm going to fast tomorrow. If I break that, I'm going to fast tomorrow. But you're going to set a consequence. Right? And remember, the reason you're setting a consequence, so is why? Because if you give in and you punish the self, the next day, yourself remembers the punishment. Yes.
Don't you think it's kind of like negative reinforcement if you use like a act of worship as like something?
But
you tell yourself, I'm going to fast tomorrow.
Is it kind punishment? Of,
so the idea is that the nafs does feel okay. So at for some people, they're at that level where they could just spend the whole day doing that ibadah and they're at that high level, right? But for most of us, fasting tomorrow is still going to be hard, right? It's still.
Do you think it's kind of like not a good thing to use it as a negative thing? Do you know how like psychologically you can do it?
Now you correlate that ibadah to a negative thing.
Yeah.
Wallahu alam, it's a very good point. Perhaps you can use something other than some type of ibadah. Like I said, for me it was coffee. Like, I'm not going to have any coffee tomorrow. If I miss tahajjud tomorrow, just 2 rakat. If I miss tahajjud, it's so easy, it's winter time. Like, get up for 2 rakat of tahajjud. If I miss tahajjud, I get no coffee tomorrow. Right? That's okay. So now, my coffee is correlated to me getting qiyamul layl. know what I'm saying? I'm going to read one juz tomorrow, or half a juz, or three pages. If I don't read those three pages, no dinner for me. Something like that. Right? Something that your nafs wants, but you're like, I'm not going to give it to you until you give me what I want. That's the key. I'm not going to give you this thing till you give me what I want. What I hope we got from tonight is you're looking at yourself differently. You're looking at yourself like, I need to control me, not me, this inner thing just controlling me, pushing me where it wants to go. So nafs, if you want this thing, cool, I'll give it to you. But you got to give this to me first. Now what happens though, here's what happens. Nafsul mutma'inna is a higher level where it's like, I'll fast all day and I love it. I'll fast every day and I love it. But most of us, we're not at that, right? We're working, right? So some of those ibadahs are hard for us to do. And if you use that, wallahu alam, if that could be correlated as a negative reinforcement. I understand your point. It's actually an excellent point. Yeah.
But I was just thinking like psychologically.
Yeah, definitely. Excellent. Sister?
I'm thinking about like if you're trying to change certain behaviors. I'm thinking about the behavior and what I'm going through to try to change it. Like we were talking a couple of weeks ago about seeking attention.
Yes.
This is a really tough one for me. I felt like my whole life collapsed.
Yes, subhanAllah. Yeah. Yes.
Of the
action? Okay, so I think, sister, if you want to connect that, that comes into muhasabah. You see this point here that happens at the end of the day? At this point is where you look over all you did throughout that day and realize the negative consequences of those actions. So this point is huge. This point at the end of the day, muhasabah, is where you literally say, I did this negative thing, I did this bad thing. And you actually hold yourself to account for those things and think about the consequences of that.
So am I taking myself to account? Am I setting a consequence if I reflect on this before nighttime and go over it and think about what it was I did and seek help before it?
So the consequence, setting a consequence, was after you found yourself lapsing.
Yeah.
Okay? So I found myself that I found myself seeking attention and I was doing things because I wanted people to approve of me. And tomorrow I'm going to check that. If I find myself in that paradigm, mental paradigm again, then I'm going to stay off Facebook for three days. Stay off Snapchat for 3 days. If I find myself looking for attention, I'm going to stay off Snapchat for 3 days. Now, it's all good. Don't worry. Everybody else got it. It's all good. So the next day, I'm doing what? I'm doing muraqabah. I'm watching myself. At the end of the day, I'm like, yo, I slipped up one time. You look back now. You're accounting the whole day. You just go through the day. Like, what was I doing this morning? This. And sometimes that's enough for most of us. Just going back through the day for many of us is enough to like, wow, did I really do that today? Oh my goodness, I didn't realize I was doing that. That's powerful medicine. At that point in the muraqabah, you're like, okay, you know what? Tomorrow, if you do this again, no more Snapchat for 3 days. And you do it. And there's no one there to police you, right? This is you and your nafs. This is you wanting to become better. It's like your personal trainer. He's going to be like, if you don't want to work out, I can't do anything for you. That's literally what your personal trainer will say to you. Like, I can't make you get in shape. You have to want to get in shape. And similarly with like AA and substance abuse. They'll say, if you don't want to drop this, I can't make you. Same thing here. I'm giving you tools right now for that process of empowering yourself. But the good thing, though, is to create networks of people like yourself. That's the powerful thing to do. Like, just two or three, even one other person who's on your same page that you're going to work together with. Call my wife. She needs a partner. Inshallah. Khair, inshallah. Any question? Yes.
Sort of are going to come and I'm going to cage them. But who is the I here? Am I the heart? Am I the nafs? Am I the...
The ruh. I think it's the ruh, the soul. Mm. The soul is that leader, right? The soul is the one saying that I want this nafs to do what I want it to do. And I want this desire to listen to me and not me listen to the desire. Because it's that soul that's being questioned. It's the soul that's being taken out of the body, brought before Allah, that you ruined yourself, you ruined your soul, you let the body. So I think that it's the ruh that is that I inside. Wallahu alam. Great question.